In your Bible, please, the Epistle of Jude. Our attention this morning will be in the last two verses of this epistle, verses 24 and 25. The Epistle of Jude is a compact communique with a compelling challenge. Contend for the faith. You remember that this epistle begins by its author identifying himself as Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The most significant relationship that any of us could have is our relationship to the Lord. And he announces that he knows that he has been blood bought. He does not belong to himself. He is a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He also identifies himself as the brother of James. Most significant, of course, is our personal relationship to the Lord. But inseparable from that is our relationship to one another within the body of Christ. And so Jude identifies himself with the church as the brother of James. Significant because James was the primary spokesperson for the church in Jerusalem. And so by identifying himself in that way with the church through James, this letter, as it is to be circulated to churches throughout Asia Minor, throughout Europe, is an identification with James bringing credibility to what Jude now has to say. And what he has to say, he addresses to the beloved, to the sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, those called and kept, to those who are sanctified in God the Father and kept in Jesus Christ, the called ones. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The pity, the compassion, the loving kindness of our Lord, may you be experiencing it fully. The peace that we have with God because of that sacrifice that satisfied the righteous demands of God, thus allowing him to be just and the justifier, that peace with God, and that peace of God, a peace that passes all understanding. May that be what you are experiencing. And the love that God extended to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, agape. That self-sacrificing love. Jude is writing to those who are called, those who are kept. He identifies them as the beloved, and he wants them to be experiencing, as they receive this letter, the mercy, the peace, and the love of God. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. A compact communique. His original intent, that this communication would be a letter of celebration, a letter of communion, that they would receive it and thus be able to celebrate and commune around their common salvation. But the Spirit of God had a different purpose. This compact communique becomes a letter of challenge. Contend for the faith. The faith that was once for all delivered to you, the saints, the beloved. And that is significant and important because certain men have crept in. For certain persons, men, have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this sentence of condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Lord God, Jesus Christ. In contrast to those who are called, those who are kept, the beloved, are these blasphemers. They are already condemned. They are condemned because they have crept in bringing devastating lies, distorting the grace of God. Denying the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are doomed. And they deserve this condemnation. Just as those who have had not believed in the very early days of God calling a people out unto himself. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Disbelief brings destruction. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. All disbelief will be destroyed. Even the angels who disregarded the relationship, their being a part of God's plan and program, who disregarded the divine order, they're being placed specially in God's plan, but disregarding it, and in depravity departed. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality. And went after strange flesh and exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. These who perverted their position, these now, because of their disregard, their depraved disregard for God's divine order, are now doomed. Yet in the same way, these men, those who had crept in, also dreamers, defile the flesh and reject authority, revile angelic majesties. They have a total depraved disregard for the divine order of things. In contrast to that was Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses. We don't have any place in the scriptures that allow us to refer to that, except here. Did not dare pronounce against him, that is the devil, a railing charge, judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." He deferred to the divine order of things. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasonable animals. By these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, a disregard for the divine provision of how a relationship with the true and living God is made possible through the blood. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam. Prophets for profit. Again, a total disregard for the divine order for God's people, for God's purpose. So it was with the false prophet Balaam. And plunged headlong into the rebellion of Korah, a disregard for the divine order. God has placed his anointed in his plan. And so the rebellion of Korah was a rebellion against the anointed, Moses, Aaron. These who have crept in, they, by what they do, is deserving of destruction. This is true of any disregard for the will, for the purpose, for the plan of Almighty God. These are men who are hidden reeds. They are deceptive. They've crept in unawares. Hidden reeds in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved. These deceptive, destructive men who have crept in, they are deserving the destruction that God has pronounced on them. You are doomed. It was about these who Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came in myriads, thousands of holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are deserving of damnation, of being destroyed. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak swelling words for the sake of benefiting, profiting, prophets, preachers for profit. In contrast to these, the contrast between the blasphemers who are condemned already, doomed, they are to be destroyed deservingly, are the beloved, are the called, are the kept. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time, that is, from Pentecost until his personal return, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who set apart themselves, natural men, devoid of the Spirit. They're doomed. But in contrast, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, this compact communique has a compelling challenge. Contend for the faith. And as you contend, continue to build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, a prayer of not my will, but yours be done, Father, a prayer of if this cup cannot pass until I partake, your will be done. A surrender of will and a submission to the divine will. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We know that this is not the positional, but the practical, keeping ourselves, abiding in His love, and in so doing, becoming fruitful, bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for eagerly the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The challenge, keep looking up. For our redemption draweth nigh. And have mercy. Have mercy, making a difference. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. With fear, hating even the garment, polluted by the flesh. Our focus is in heaven. But as we saw last week, our feet are here on the earth. We are to be doing His bidding. His will, and He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that change of calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus becoming His beloved. Now, here comes the conclusion of this compact communique with this compelling challenge. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and, as some translations have, to present you and to make you stand in the presence of His glory without spot or stain, without blemish, and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Now unto Him who is able to keep you. And you remember back in John's Gospel, chapter 10, we saw our Lord referring to those who have that unique, personal, intimate relationship with Him, His sheep, verse 22 of John 10. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you are the anointed, if you are the promised one, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. What I do clearly declares who I am. I've told you. I've put it on display. I've declared that I am the Christ. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This intimate, personal relationship that is a permanent one. "And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me. They follow." This abiding obedience belonging to the beloved. In the 17th chapter, again, we saw this intimate relationship. Look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I am Yahweh, the self-existing, eternal one. Keep them in that name which you have given to me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled in according with your plan. Judas, the betrayer, is lost. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, we know that God causes some things, a few things, selected things, really things that are not. And we know that God causes what? All. All things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Called to conformity. To a relationship with Christ that is so intimate, we are conformed to him. And so intimate that we are related to him as father to son, as family. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Salvation is the absolute, total, exclusive work of God. He does it all. It is his plan. Before the foundation of the world, predetermine a people that will be to his eternal praise, to declare them justified in right relationship with himself through the blood of Christ, and to ultimately have them experience the fullness of the glory of God, glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us. Also, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Back to Jude 24. There it is. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory with no blemish, spotless. He will present us perfect. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. As difficult as it would seem in the marriage relationship for wives to be submissive to their husbands in all things, I remind every married man here that the weight of the responsibility of the relationship falls heaviest on the man. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I'm sure you have heard it said before. But there is no difficulty in submitting to that kind of surrender in behalf of the one who is to submit. As Christ loved the church, husbands, love your wives. He gave himself up for her so that he might set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He shed his blood on that cross. And from the moment that we have been called into that relationship, he continues to cleanse us through the washing of his word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, perfect, or any such thing, but that she would be holy, spotless. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Reading from verse 23. Now may the God of peace, himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Present it perfect. How? Through him. He's doing it all. He's done it all. Back to Jude. To him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you perfect, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Romans chapter 11. Reading from verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience for a purpose, so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. Mysteries within the master plan of the Messiah. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? The created cannot contribute anything to the Creator. We have nothing that he has not given. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Perpetual praise. Why? Because of who he is and because of what he's done. Colossians chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 16. For by him all things were created. A little grammar lesson this morning. That little word by in our English language is the Greek word en. For by him, locative case, en in the locative of sphere. What does this mean? That by him all things were created. Locative, location, out from within himself, all things were brought into being. See, God didn't look around for building material when he created the heavens and the earth. He simply brought from within himself all that he created. Not only that, he created out from within himself the heavens, the earth, things visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. We change from the locative case to the instrumental case. Out from within himself, God brought forth all things. He is the instrument. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything created that was created. The instrument is God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. All things are created out from within himself and through him and for him, unto him. It's his perfect plan. For what purpose? To his eternal, perpetual praise. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have preeminence, first place in everything. This world is not functioning according to physics. It's functioning according to the person of Almighty God who made it. And it is all functioning within the plan of God to his eternal praise. Don't get hung up on the concerns of what this world is looking toward. We're destroying it. We're leaving too big a carbon footprint. He made it. Made it out from within himself. Made it for himself. And by means of him, it's all working together to his perpetual, eternal praise. If I do anything to promote that happening faster, I'm all for it. I'm a carbon user-upper. Romans 14. Verse 11. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall give praise to me. Praise to God. There's a posture of praise to the preeminent one that is coming. There is a proclamation of praise to the preeminent one that is coming. Romans 16. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Who can understand? Who can fathom the depths of the mind of the purposes of God? Only to the degree that he has revealed them can they be understood. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. That's that Jew and Gentile are now one in the church, Ephesians chapter 3. But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. God is calling out a people from among all peoples, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, that's his Holy Spirit, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To his perpetual praise. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude. Permit this mind to be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's a mind of humility, an attitude of humility. Who, though he existed in the form of God, the outward expression of the internal, intrinsic essence of himself, who existed in the form of God. What you see is real. It is the expression of the essence of his intrinsic person. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, set aside, taking the form of a bondservant. Again, the outward expression of what was true within. You remember in the upper room, he's about to give a lesson to the disciples concerning how to serve in his absence. And he sets aside his outward robe. And he girds himself with a towel. And he washes their feet. He's God. Became a servant. Being found in the appearance of man. God-man. The Word became flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Humility. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father has bestowed a name upon him. It's not the name Jesus. It's a name pertaining to Jesus. And what is that name? Revelation 17. Revelation 19. Lord of lords. King of kings. Absolute, total authority, to whom belongs all honor, glory, dominion, and praise. A few other passages, but let's, for time's sake, jump to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, seven being that perfect number in the scriptures, especially in Revelation, and from Jesus Christ himself, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be kings and priests. To his God and Father, to him be the glory, the dominion, forever and ever, perpetual praise. Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet. Similes are used throughout the Revelation. It's like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me. Said, come up here. I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and the one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, a sardis, in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads, possibly reference to the church, those who will rule. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the fullness of the Spirit, the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, front, behind. First creature, like a lion. Second creature, like a calf. Third creature, faced like a man. The fourth creature, like a flying eagle. The fullness of the significance of this now vision that John is receiving, we may or may not be able to put all the pieces together, but the big picture is overwhelmingly clear. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, it's perpetual, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of you will they exist. They existed and were created. Chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. They were around the throne. And the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was overwhelming. Myriads, myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is our God, the only wise God, our Savior, the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard proclaiming to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, glory, dominion, forever and ever. And so we come to the end of our study of the letter of Jude. And it ends on this glorious note. Now to him who is able to keep you and all from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish, spotless, with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Before all time, now, and forever. Perpetual praise. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us. You have kept us. Your you're going to present us perfect, that we might be vehicles of praise. And all of your creation will resound with the praise and honor and glory that you alone forever deserve. Amen.